Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would give us ears to hear the Easter story fresh. Please help us to be shocked and amazed like the first disciples, and to be able to sing hallelujah at the good news of Easter. And Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, please take a seat. It's worth having that passage from Luke open, because we'll be thinking about that this morning. It's great that we can be here together as a family to celebrate Easter. And I've been thinking through the course of this week, it seems like as humans we're fundamentally hardwired to celebrate things. We love to celebrate. I mean, birthdays, anniversaries, weddings, housewarmings, baby showers, graduations, going away, coming back, Fridays, Saturdays, all these sorts of things. We like to meet with some sort of celebration. And I particularly notice it here in Hobart. It seems like throughout the first half of the year, every second Monday, we've decided to set aside to celebrate something, even if we're not entirely sure what it is that we're celebrating. I'm sure there must be a government job out there somewhere where this man sits in a small room trawling through history, trying to find some noteworthy event so he can take a Monday off and celebrate it. But when it comes to the religious holidays, so Christmas and Easter, I think the celebrating gets a bit more muted, though, especially so with Easter. On the one hand, I think because with Easter, it doesn't always feel much like a celebration. It sometimes seems like at Easter time you go to church as the requisite punishment in order to enjoy the long weekend with a clear conscience, as though God is happy to give you a holiday, but he's going to make you pay for it with church. But on the other hand, I think the celebration at Easter time is muted because it's not so clear what exactly it is that we're supposed to be celebrating at Easter. I mean, you'd be forgiven for thinking that the core of celebrating Easter is that 3 days after his crucifixion, the Easter bunny rose from the dead to lay chocolate eggs for all the world to enjoy. But what is it then we're actually supposed to be celebrating at Easter time, particularly on Easter Day? Because the sequel to Good Friday should be a celebration, a real celebration. And the answer is that on Easter Day, God overturns our sadness and replaces it with joy. The Easter Day is God's answer to our broken world. Easter Day is God's yes to us in spite of our no to him. And in the empty tomb, we hear the best reason for celebrating that we ever could. And this morning, I just want to pick out two things, which even if they don't get you celebrating, even if, I don't know, they leave your heart cold and your eyes dead, I don't know, at least should give you the reason why you should be celebrating this Easter. And they are the triumph of Jesus and what it means for us. That is, what it is that Jesus did and how it affects us. Jesus' victory and our response. So first of all then, the victory, the triumph of Easter. And that is that Easter Sunday is God's victory over death. I mean, in that Luke reading, we hear some of it in verses 5 to 6. The angel tells Jesus' friends, before Jesus appears to them, they say, "Why do you look for the dead, for the living amongst the dead? He's not here, he is risen." It's similarly in that Revelation reading, we hear the great heavenly chorus of thousands upon thousands of angels singing to the risen Jesus, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations." All throughout the New Testament, and from the very beginning of the Christian movement, Jesus' resurrection has been the center, the core, the substance of what it is that Christians are about. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of Christian hope and joy, and what it is that as Christians we hold on to, not just resurrected in our hearts, not just resurrected in the memory of the early church, not just raised as a ghost in some kind of spiritual resurrection, not just resurrected as a beautiful legend or a profound myth from which we can get our significance, not just resuscitated as a bleeding, broken survivor to go off and marry Mary Magdalene and live in France, but historically and bodily resurrected. Hence the appearances that we read about in Luke 24. Hence what Paul could say in 1 Corinthians about how Jesus appeared to hundreds of brothers and sisters who were still living when he wrote the letter. Hence the appearances of Jesus in Acts. Just as Jesus' earthly life was real and physical and historical, so too Jesus' resurrection was real and physical and historical. This is at the heart of who we are. Paul, in that letter, 1 Corinthians, points out how important this is for us by pointing out what would be the case if it wasn't true. So Paul could say, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Paul could say, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we are false witnesses about God. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And the climax is, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. It's kind of hard to miss his point, that if Jesus wasn't raised, then let's just go home. We may as well just sleep in and get a few more hours of rest, because the whole Christianity really is a load of rubbish if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But as we read in Luke 24, Jesus was raised from the dead, and his resurrection isn't just prove some point about him, like he was a good man and you can't keep a good man down, or that he was God and so therefore he came back. The main point of the resurrection is that in it, God deals with the biggest, most fundamental problem of our lives, and that is death. I mean, I think it's fair to say that death haunts our lives. Death threatens us. Death terrorizes us. Death stalks us. From our friends whose twin babies died the day before they were due to be born, to the prostate cancer and the breast cancer that fills our conversations, death is like the cloud in the sky of life, and it mars our lives. And not only is it the end of our lives, but it reaches back into our lives and takes from us. I mean, it takes our friends. It takes our opportunities. It takes our bodies. It takes our memories. And it will one day take us too. But the New Testament writers speak with one voice to say that Jesus' bodily resurrection is the overpowering of death. It's breaking death's reign over our lives. It's the new thing that's happened. It's the turning point in the whole human story. It's the fulcrum around which human history turns. Jesus' bodily resurrection, where there's a new age and a new day, a new epoch, a new shape of the world, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is the one who, like in that Revelation reading, has come and opened the scroll, broken its seals, and done what God alone could do in beating death, in being raised from the dead. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here, he is risen. And that's what we celebrate on Easter Day. And it should be real celebrating. I mean, it's kind of funny here. Each Sunday we read the Apostles' Creed. And I believe in Jesus Christ. He was crucified, died. And on the third day he came back. The third day he rose from the dead. And as we say it, it often feels a bit like we could just be reading out our shopping list when we say, on the third day he rose from the dead, as though on every third day someone comes back from the dead somewhere, as though it's just a typical Sunday occurrence. But this is the event that we're to celebrate with real joy and vigour. It makes me think of that image from the end of World War II. You know, when the end of World War II was declared and there's that shot of that man dancing down the street? It should be that sort of excitement. I don't know if you're soccer fans, but I think of when John Aloisi kicked the penalty goal and got Australia into the World Cup, was running around with his shirt off, punching the air. It should be that sort of celebrating. Like the tears of the Chilean miners when they came up from out of the ground and saw their families again. It should be the choruses of Revelation. Praise be to Jesus. It should be that natural and rich and big. Because Easter Sunday is the proclamation of God's victory over death, a victory that we too can share in. So that's what we celebrate, the triumph of Jesus. But the other thing is that this should radically affect how we live. But in that Luke reading in verses 46 and 47, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, this is what is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. We are the people who have heard that message, the message that rolled out from Jerusalem even to the ends of the earth, to Battery Point. We've heard the message of repenting and turning our lives around, the message of free forgiveness from him. I mean, the New Testament writers cash in what Jesus' resurrection means for us in all sorts of ways. Sometimes they talk about how our pain and suffering now is overshadowed by what's to come. Sometimes they talk about how Jesus' resurrection means that we've died to sin and been raised to a new life with him, or how we're to hold fast to the message and not let go of it. But here I think the idea is that because Jesus is raised from the dead, it gives our lives direction. It tells us what we're to be thinking about, talking about together, and the message we hold out to the world. It needs to be our preoccupation. The resurrected Jesus should be the one we obsess over, the one who occupies our minds. It should be like in Moby Dick, you know, Captain Ahab and the white whale, the thing that we long to get. It should be like the finishing line for the sprinter. It should be the thing that we daydream about when our minds aren't focused. The resurrected Jesus should be the center of our lives and the one to whom we look to for all things. Jesus' resurrection isn't just idle knowledge, something to slot in alongside other events of history, like, I don't know, Jesus raised from the dead, there was a Battle of Hastings. Or you know, like one of our occupations, like paying off the mortgage, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection needs to set the whole tone of our lives because he died for us, that we could live for him. The triumph and what it means for us. Karl Barth said, if you've heard the Easter message, you can no longer run around with a tragic face and lead the humorless existence of a man who has no hope. And I hope that we would hear this Easter message and no longer lead the humorless existence of people who have no hope. Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, also wrote an Easter message to children who love Alice. And this is what he said. He said, do you know that delicious dreamy feeling when one first wakes on a summer morning with the twitter of birds in the air and the fresh breeze coming in at the open window. When lying lazily with eyes half shut, one sees, as in a dream, green boughs waving or waters rippling in a golden light. It's a pleasure, very near to sadness, bringing tears to one's eyes like a beautiful picture or poem. And is it not that a mother's gentle hand that undraws your curtains and a mother's sweet voice that summons you to rise and forget in the bright sunlight the ugly dreams that frightened you so when all was dark, to rise and enjoy another happy day? Are these strange words for a writer of such tales as Alice? It may be so. Some may smile and think it odd that anyone should speak of solemn things at all, except on church and in Sunday. But I think, nay, I'm sure that some children will read this gently and lovingly, and in the spirit of which I've written it. For I do not believe that God means us thus to divide life into two halves, to wear a grave face on Sunday, and to think it out of place to even so much as mention him on a weekday. This Easter sun will rise on you, dear child, feeling your life in every limb, and eager to rush out into the fresh morning air. And many an Easter day will come and go before it finds you feeble and grey-headed, creeping warily out to bask once more in the sunlight. But it's good to think of that great morning when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Surely your gladness need not be the less for the thought that you will one day see a brighter dawn than this, when lovelier sights will meet your eyes than any waving trees or rippling waters, when angel hands shall undraw your curtains, and sweeter tones than ever loving mother breathed shall wake you to a new and glorious day. And when all the sadness and the sin that darkened life on this little earth shall be forgotten like the dreams of a night that is past. I invite you to celebrate this Easter day, Jesus' victory over death, and to come to him for life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that first Easter day. We thank you that we don't just remember Jesus as someone from the past, but it's in his presence that we gather this morning, and one day we will see him face to face. Our Heavenly Father, please shape our lives by your Spirit to reflect the hope that we have and your victory over death. And Father, we pray these things in the name of your living, risen Son, Jesus. Amen.